it's a blessing to be back in the house of the Lord. I've been on a journey to the Siberia of Canada, I feel at times, in the last little while with my other job, and experiencing the white north, and some of it was great and some of it wasn't so great. Tonight I want to talk to you, and the title of my message is Next. But before I did that, and I was in the prayer room, and I know the humility of my pastor and our pastor that he probably won't want to receive this, but scripture, it says, give taxes to those who are due taxes and give honor to those who are due honor. And I know we pay a plenty amount of taxes, but we don't always do a whole lot of honor. And I just want to encourage you, because as I've been preparing for this sermon and I'm talking about generations, and I look back, I think, you know, the older you get, you kind of reminisce a little more. And I can remember as a young man being, I don't even know what the word is, because it really was probably in a natural sense in awe of the ministry of the word of one man and the message that came and the prophetic anointing that was upon that man. And some of you would probably know the name if I gave it to you, but he ministered multiple years in Vancouver in a very big church, and then in the States, and there was anointing upon that man, and I longed for that anointing. And I remember as a young man praying, God, who would be the next? Who would have that level of mantle and anointing? And it so amazed me coming into this house. And you know, I've known Pastor Ron for a number of years, but the message this morning, and usually all our messages, hit that level. And I know there's a cost. Go ahead. There's a cost that's paid when you give a message like that. And there's a depth that you go that many of us, even as pastors and ministers, wouldn't go that deep. There was work involved in bringing us the word. And as the night pastor following a message like that, I was kind of thinking, well, it's kind of like when you go out for a really good meal and it's amazing, and then they bring the dessert menu and you're not sure if it's going to be worth it, but you just do. And you know, so you know, to me the dessert is the fluff that follows the good meal, but hopefully there's some depth in our fluff tonight. But I just so appreciate our pastor, and I don't say that lightly. I honestly truly believe that mantle has been carried on, and that fits very well with my message tonight. 1 Peter 2:9 says, you are a chosen, you are a chosen generation. We heard this morning that we are the church, we are the body, we are the tabernacle of God for this generation. What will it be said of this generation, of this time in history? What will it be said of the church in this time and moment? And that you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. A chosen generation. That. There's a purpose to being chosen. There's purpose to being holy. There's purpose to being special. That you may proclaim the praises of him who called you. That we live in a generation and time when the church is not as relevant as it has been in the past, where God is not the first thought on many people's minds. And that this is a generation now that we are called and chosen to speak into a whole number of mixed messages that are out there. And people are looking for stability. People are looking for strength. That we are this generation, we are the next, we are a chosen generation, that we may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. You once were not a people. You weren't a people. But now, you are the people of God. You had not obtained mercy, but now you have obtained mercy. You are a chosen generation. Luke 1:49 says, he who is mighty has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. As you look back upon the generations, and I've kind of traced back my family lineage as far as, you know, Google can do that or whatever can do that. And there's been a Christian lineage throughout that generation. And I think many of you know this. If not, you're going to find out. But our family's about to birth a new generation. A new generation. This is why I wasn't going to say it. But there's a weight that goes with that. There's a weight with the understanding that there is a generation being birthed that we don't know what they will face. I was thinking this morning or today, not during the sermon, but as I was preparing, what will the next generation say in 15 years or 20 years? You guys actually used a keyboard? You know, think about it, 15 years ago. You know, a click was something you did with your heels. And now it's a moment pause before you are open to the most the largest amount of information you could ever have fathomed in history. What lies ahead for this generation? His mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. Psalm 27 and verse 13 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. That we are in the land of the living, that we are here and now, in this time and in this space and in this moment of history. And we need to be those who believe that we will see the goodness of the Lord in this land. It says to wait on the Lord. To be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Waiting is something we don't, partly because we can click in a moment, but we don't wait very long anymore. And I was thinking, it was a while ago since I went to the doctor last, but they've come up with this new way of going to the doctor. You make an appointment, and many of you would know this, and you go into one waiting room, and you think that, you know, you're in pretty good shape, and you wait in that waiting room. I think they learned this from Disney. But you wait in that waiting room, and you think you're in pretty good shape, and all of a sudden, you know, your name is called, you know, next, you're in. And then you go into a smaller waiting room, but, you know, you're a little further along in the process. And I've been in the doctor's office, and as I thought about this, I thought, you know, if what you were there for wasn't that serious, you might leave before your name is called. If you didn't take it that seriously, that appointment, that moment, that time, you may leave before you were called. And that may go into something else. Maybe you're in line for something that's far less important in your life. How long would you wait? How long would you wait for that call, for that moment? And we live in a society where many people have had the invitation to make an appointment with the doctor. They've heard a message, but it isn't that important to them. You see, because, you know, at first we usually only go to the doctor when something's wrong. You know, they used to have checkups, but now we don't have time for that anymore. But, you know, in its day, you'd go to have a checkup to see if everything was okay, and even the same in, I believe, in the kingdom of God. How is our checkups doing? Do we book an appointment for a checkup? And there are many who are waiting and they don't even realize how sick they are and not coming for that first appointment. And I want to encourage you as this generation that we really are the messengers to go out and say, hey, listen, you maybe should get that checked out, that heart condition of yours, that life problem you're going through, that I have a doctor who can heal, who can redeem, who can take that pain and that hurt. Let me make an appointment with you. Let me bring you to the waiting room. And often we'll get past that first waiting room, we sit in the second waiting room, and we think, oh, well, should I really wait any longer? And some of this, as I thought about this, is really our life sometimes in Christ. You know, we get to certain points, and we think we've waited, and the pressure's there and things are happening, and it's like how important it is to see the doctor. Because many times we'll get to a point and we don't wait long enough to make it to the appointment. We may get into that first waiting room, or maybe we even got to the second waiting room. I know the first time I got to the second waiting room, I was like, this is cruel. I thought I was going to go see the doctor. And then I got in to finally pass the second waiting room. And I didn't get to see the doctor. I got set in my little cubicle, and now you're going to wait for the doctor. I've been waiting for the doctor for quite some time now. But because it was important, I waited to see the doctor. And sometimes in our faith, I believe that we don't maybe wait long enough to really see what all that God has for us, all that the doctor would do in our lives. Sometimes we don't realize or understand how sick we are and what the healing process we need is, and how important it is to wait upon the Lord. I would have lost heart unless I'd believed I would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Wait. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart. Ezra 3 and verse 8 says, "Now in the second month of the second year of their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and the rest of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all those who had come out of captivity to Jerusalem, began work and appointed the Levites." I read this, and it was like I read it for the first time. From 20 years old and above, to oversee, not to do the work. I try to get all the 20-year-olds to do the work because they have the energy. But this was to oversee the work of the house of the Lord. You see, because God understood something generationally, that there is always a generation coming. And that doesn't mean we give up on the generation that's leaving, but we also know that there's a generation coming. And from every generation, from the beginning of time, God has had a purpose and a call for that generation. And that generation, depending on how the last generation left it for them, or even in their own rebellion, have set history in the purposes of God. You know, one generation died in the wilderness, a whole generation, because of the disobedience of a few leaders, the lack of faith of a few leaders that they put their faith in, not understanding the full essence of what could have been. And that generation had to die in that wilderness and miss the promises of God for them. And the next generation had to rise up and be trained by the few that understood the full purposes of God, that were there through that whole process, the Caleb and the Joshuas, that said, "Listen, we believe in God, and we're going to show this generation what it means to walk into the land of the living." And so tonight I come with a few points, because I really believe, and this isn't because I'm old or retiring, but I believe that every generation has a purpose in God, and that God has a purpose for each one of you, and there's a reason you're here tonight. Just think about time, epochs, history, how things have gone. It blows my mind. Why am I in this place at this moment now? And so I want to encourage you, because I believe that God is doing something, not just in the 20-somethings, but He's done something in the 30s and the 40s. And when you're my age, anybody under 40 is 20-something, just to let you know. And, you know, God is doing something in this generation. And as we springboard this generation, listen, the good old days weren't that great. Anyone that says about the good old days, they're living in a delusion. Sorry if you're living in the good old days. part of this trip, I was living in a camp in the middle of nowhere, like I say, and they had pictures of history in that area. And there was pictures of these old settlers, and they have big cubes of ice, literally bigger than three of these speakers. And they're out in the river cutting the cubes of ice and putting them on boats so they could haul them to their ice hut so that they would have refrigeration so their food wouldn't go bad. You know, I got to be honest. The thing that brought me the greatest joy yesterday, other than in the spiritual, I got my ice maker working. How ridiculous is that? You know, because it's a lot of work to take those cubes and just break them and throw them in your cup. You know, you can just walk up with your glass and it goes, knook, 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 and it comes out. That brought me joy. And all of a sudden, I look back at the good old days and I'm like, those guys were crazy. But they did what they had to do for their time. But I don't want to live, I don't want to go down the river and cut my ice. I want to go to my fridge and just have a quick cold drink of water. I'm glad I'm living in the land of the living now. And I'm encouraged by the next generation. I believe this body is in good hands. And if anything, what we can do now is just to encourage. And my first point in pushing forward the next generation is to be encouragers. Because too many times in church history, we've been discouragers. We've tried to take a young generation and shove them back. And please, if this offends you, I'm sorry, but we've pushed them back into old traditions that weren't necessarily godly. They were just our traditions, right? God, the word doesn't change, but sometimes our traditions change. And I look at, you know, I look at the church when I was very young, and it was, I don't know if I can say this, but it was boring. There wasn't much life. We had a Holy Spirit on August, I think it was 3rd. It was Holy Spirit weekend. And Holy Spirit weekend meant that we did a liturgy about when the Holy Spirit broke out in 1441 in that church. There was no Holy Spirit anymore, but in 1441, there was a move of the Holy Spirit, and we were still celebrating the tradition. And when I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I was so mad. I was like, you know, I know they don't know any better, but the Holy Spirit was still alive in the 1990s. That's how old I am. And it's significant to me because when I talk about 20-year-olds, my 20th birthday was very significant. I came back to the Lord in my late 19 years, and I sought the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And my last day of being 19 years old, I got filled with the Holy Spirit. And I had sought, yes, amen to the Holy Spirit. Because I had heard about the Holy Spirit in 1441. I didn't know he still existed. And all of a sudden he existed. Not only existed, he's in me. And he's making me do crazy things that I wouldn't do except by his power and his joy and bubbling up in me. And so the next day I'm 20 years old, I got baptized as a believer, filled with the Holy Spirit on my 20th birthday. Because I'd been baptized as an unbeliever, but I wasn't baptized as a believer. And all of a sudden, all this understanding began to make sense. This word began to make sense, because now the Holy Spirit shone his light upon it. And I had lived in the traditions of man that knew about the word, about the Holy Spirit, but didn't carry it on. It was a tradition, not life. The land of the living was in yesteryear. And now we were just a mere shadow of what had been. I know and I trust this church will not be defined by its history, but by its future. Because too often we define ourselves by our history and not about where we're going. We live by what we know, not live by our faith. The other interesting thing as I drove to the middle of nowhere is there was a few old churches, old country churches, and I can remember being in some country churches when I was a kid. And it's interesting to me because, you know, 30 years ago, you drove by an old country church. It may have been abandoned, but it was sitting there with its graveyard next door. You know, the graveyard stayed. And as I drove through this time, I noticed a difference. Now, the building is gone. Every, example of life is there, except the graveyard's still there. The life was buried with the history. That there was a day when, and listen, there's still people living in those remote areas. There's, you know, but the church, for whatever reason, had lost its relevance in its community. And maybe it was celebrating the life of yesteryear, but the life that was there now was no longer existent. It was just gravestones. It was about the past. And I want to encourage you tonight because I know that the church is not dead. That God is not dead. That you are a chosen generation. That you are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. That there is a future. And there is a hope for each one. I'm sorry, I've jumped in my notes, so I have no idea where our screen is at, but number two, one is to be an encourager. Hebrews 3 and verse 13 says, exhort one another daily while it is still called today. Not yesterday, not tomorrow, not, oh, maybe in 6 months. Today. I want to encourage you 20 to 50-somethings because we're all in the same boat. And even you older people. Oh, boy, I'm really going to pay for that one. It's still today. Be encouraged. Be exhorted. For we have become partakers of Christ. We don't have to look at a distance. We don't have to think about some God somewhere that moves someplace. But we now can walk in the fullness and be partakers of Christ. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. If we can wait, we become partakers. What does it mean, partaker? It means being filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the closest understanding I have of being a partaker with Christ. It's God in me, working in me, changing me, transforming me. You see, part of the challenge of having Christ in me is that Christ is in me. And when the Holy Spirit's speaking, He's speaking. So He can confront some issues in me. You see, I think that's why it's more comfortable to put God and Jesus on a shelf and the Holy Spirit, because then I can live my life the way I want and only choose God when I need Him. But if I become a partaker with Christ, that means I have to be crucified with Him. I have to get to know who He is, get to know His will for my life. Let Him be that. He said, you know, the Holy Spirit's like a flashlight in you, and He's going to find every nook and cranny. It says when He comes, the darkness must flee. And that's why there's a bit of conviction when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so we need to exhort one another, encourage one another, because we are partakers. Why would I tear someone down that's a partaker in Christ? This is, you know, the minimalistic part of my mind says this is a little piece of Jesus walking in the earth today. And if Jesus was walking in the earth today, would I be one? Like, just think about this. Do you think the disciples today would deny Him, knowing what they know now that they didn't know then? You know, I'm just thinking, you know, would Peter really, you know, if he, now, would he say, oh, I never knew Him? But see, at the time, and that's the problem, we can take things that are so great and make them common, and we don't appreciate what we have. And that's what happens when we don't honor and don't encourage. It means we're starting to take for granted what we have, and it's a piece of Christ. Walking in the earth, walking in fellowship, in relationship. That's why the church is so amazing, because we all make up that body of Christ. The second part of encouraging a generation is to be an example. There is a place for us that are over 20. Paul, writing to Titus, says, "The older men, be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and in patience." Be an example. Be an example to the next generation of what it is to walk reverently before the Lord. Because when, I don't know if the 20-year-olds are like, well, I was when I was 20, but I was a ball of energy and a whole lot of not a wisdom. And God's grace was sufficient for me and got me through that. But there was a lot of taking off the gnarl. And there are men of God who were older than I were and was and wiser than I was that were willing to see past the gnarl and see the acacia wood in that core. And it required some patience. And for some of us, it requires more patience. So older men, be sober, be reverent, sound in faith, in love, and in patience. Titus 2 and 6 says, "Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern." Listen, you young, you 20-somethings are a pattern of all those little kids that went running out of here. And in some ways, you're a pattern for the older generation because of your zeal and passion. And that's why it sounds very similar. Be sober-minded in all things likewise. Show yourself to be a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing showing integrity and reverence. In incorruptibility. You can read it for yourself. Having sound speech. We live in a day of very unsound speech. And you start to speak sound speech, you're going to stand out. Amen. And people are going to ask you, what's different about you? Young men, young women, be sober-minded. Showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. That one who is an opponent may be ashamed. Having nothing evil to say of you. Wow. That's a high calling for the young men, for the young women, for all of us. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 says, "Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good things, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us." That there needs to be the same Holy Spirit that was in 1441 and 1576 and 1913 or whatever it was. And what year is it? 2018. Same Holy Spirit. Different people. Same Holy Spirit. Different generation, same Holy Spirit. Royal priesthood, same Holy Spirit. Second Timothy 2 and verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Have grace. "And these things that you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men." Commit to faithful men. commit to faithful women who will take the message and pass it to the next generation. Faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Part of the generational blessing is being able to learn and to teach, to learn and to teach, to impart, to pass on the gift of the Holy Spirit, to pass on the Word of God. That's why it's so important, the laying on of hands. There's an impartation through the laying on of hands. I don't understand it. I don't get why, but there is an impartation through laying on of hands. And guess what? You are the hands. Wow. That boggles me because there's so many people with such nicer hands. But yet God can use these hands. God can use your hands. You therefore must endure hardship. There will be hardship if you stand up for God. It's been proven in pretty much every generation. There will be hardship. That's why it requires faithful men and faithful women who understand that there is so much more to this life than this life. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this world, of this life, that he may please him who enlists him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. How many people have been stripped of their accomplishment in life? They spent years training, and they're stripped because they didn't compete according to the rules. What a waste of time. You could have been watching YouTube instead of in that gym or running those laps, or, you know, you wasted it for one simple reason. You didn't compete according to the rules. You were in shape. You had everything going for you, but you didn't compete according to the rules. Second Timothy 3:14 says, "But you must continue in these things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ." Be an example. Live your life in such a way that you can be an example. The next generation is in your hands. Two generations from now is in your hands. Where will the people of God be? And I know that's heavy, but it's reality. What am I doing with the life that God has entrusted me, the time that I have, this moment of time right now? The words that are being spoken, I trust, are going into your spirit, and they're like a little worm just getting right down in there. I know that's a terrible depiction. And if there's anything in there that just needs to get to, that it would just like the Holy Spirit's finger just comes in there and goes, that's it. Because if you can change that, you can change a generation. I don't even know if we understood the conviction of sin to that point, that it may affect the next generation. See, we think too little of ourselves. We are a royal priesthood and a chosen generation. And if we understood that, we are the demonstration to a generation, and our example, playing by the rules, matters day in and day out. I don't think it was my dad. My dad was pretty good, but I had an uncle or something. Do as I say and not as I do. That is the most ridiculous statement ever. That belongs in the good old days. Be an example. And my final point, which is probably the most important point. is maintaining the life in the Spirit. Because, see, the first two points you can do religiously. The church has always done a good job of that. But for some reason, in the last point, and there's always, you know, God's always kept a remnant of His Holy Spirit moving. Throughout history, you'll see a ribbon there. You know, you see the church and then this ribbon of the Holy Spirit, this remnant of God flowing through history, flowing through the dark ages, flowing through all of church history. This remnant of the Holy Spirit. And I believe it's time to not just be a remnant. Because it says in Acts 2, and it shall come to pass in the last days. I don't know if these are the last days, but they're the last days to this generation or to the last generation. And it says, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my Spirit on all. Not a remnant, but all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men will dream, your young men will see visions. The old men will dream dreams. But everybody's moving in the Spirit. Spiritual dreams, spiritual visions, spiritual prophecy. And on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. I am waiting for these last days when the Holy Spirit is poured out, not just, and Pastor, you can come and lead us and close us in worship, but that it's not just a remnant, not just in 1441. My apologies to all my church history. But now, in these last days, in these days, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and they will prophesy. For God is a God who wants to pour into His body, just like we heard today. We are here to be the tabernacle. But there was times when that tabernacle was filled with smoke, when the presence of the Lord would come down and it would fill. And people couldn't stand. It's just beyond containment. I want to encourage you to stand as we close because I really believe that God is wanting. Oh, I'm going to cry again. I'm entrusting my next generation to some of you. And I want to do an impartation if that's okay. Because when I was 19, I was a rebel. I had turned away from religious Christianity. I want nothing to do with God. And there was a people who were a remnant. And they were willing to stand upon the word. And they were even persecuted for it. But they had the time and day for this young rebel to come back to the Lord, to lay hands on him, and to see the impartation of the Holy Spirit. It compelled me and pushed me into my life. That the only thing that mattered was God and the people of God and the ministry of the Word. The other stuff, it's just stuff. But this is real life. And I'll tell you, and I don't know if it was true or not, but when I went into those waters, and I remember sitting there, and I sat down with my pastor. This wasn't part of my notes, but I sat with my pastor. And I says, I think I'm filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, well, if it's real, you pray all night long. What? I'm 19 years old. There's a hot tub. There's pool. Everyone's out playing volleyball. You want me to pray all night? I prayed all night. There was such a passion in me. was like, God, he said, if this is real, then pray that God manifests himself tomorrow when you get baptized. And I prayed, I sought the Lord. My uncle baptized me. And he said, you went down, but I never brought you back up. And this pool was not kiddie pool. This pool was deep. And I didn't squat. I went down. But he said, the Holy Spirit shot you out. And I kid you not. It shot out of the water. And because I'm going this by other people's testimony. And I probably spoke in tongues for 15, 20 minutes. Just yelling. It's the power of the Holy Spirit moving. Nothing for me, in me. I don't know why me. But that's how I got catapulted into my 20s. And it went from there into leading whoever would follow. And learning to discipline and learning to be an example and learning to do those things. Because I was too young to do that stuff back then. But yet God used this little vessel. Just like he can use you. And I want to encourage you tonight. Maybe that's you tonight. I don't know if you're 19 or 57. But God's saying, this is your moment. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is real. The Holy Spirit is now. He's not for before. He's not just for the future. But he's here for you now. And he wants you to change a generation. He wants you to be filled and be changed and be turned. And so as the musicians play, I want to ask you to come, and we're going to lay hands on you. Brethren, are going to come and lay hands on you. We're going to believe for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the infilling of God, because the Holy Spirit is the one who will maintain the body of Christ. And carry this from not just a thing in the past, but into a thing in the future. Let's pray, and then you come. If that's you tonight, if you know you need to be an example to somebody, you just need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, come. If God's been speaking to you tonight, come. This wasn't on the agenda, my agenda, but we're going to trust God. Lord, we just pray right now for the release of your Holy Spirit. We pray for the power of God in this place. I thank you for every generation. I thank you for this generation, for the generation of the chosen people of God, for your church that is in the 2000s, God, in the 2018s, that will go on into who knows how long history goes. But Lord, we pray for the outpouring of your Holy Spirit, that there will be young men and young men and women who will prophesy, who will be filled. Okay, straight up, there needs to be more than two people up here. You need to know your hour and your time and how important this is. You know, I'm not fooling around. That God is going to touch some people today and going to impart his Holy Spirit, and you need to take this seriously. That's a little better. I don't usually preach like this, so take advantage of it while you can. Lord, we pray right now for the impartation of your Holy Spirit, God. We pray that you would take this generation and you would set them on fire. You would put the fire of God burned so deep within them. They don't know what hit them, God. They don't know where they're coming or where they're going. They just know that they're following you, God, and that this is not a natural decision. This is a spiritual decision. And tonight you're going to change. You're going to set people's lives. You're going to set them on fire, God. You're going to heal them. We pray for a healing of this generation, God. And Lord, tonight we just pray for that impartation of your Holy Spirit, God. We pray for the conviction of your Holy Spirit upon lives that starting tonight, they're going to be that example. They're going to be the ones that make the change for this generation. And that the church will be in good hands. That's it. Thank you, Lord. And so, Lord, tonight we just pray. We pray for every person here, God, as they go out of these doors. May they understand the greatness of what they have in you, of their choosing and their calling of being that royal priesthood. And Lord, we pray a blessing upon our nation, upon our city, upon our generation, God, because of the people of God, because of the house of God, because of the fire of God. And it will be said of this generation that they served God and they served him fervently. Amen. Amen. If you need to come, come. We're going to pray for you. If you need to be dismissed, be dismissed. But change your world. Amen.